Okay, well, that was unexpected. I definitely was not expecting that. I appreciate that. I always forget about Pastor Appreciation Month. Thank you for your thoughts and your cards and your prayers for my family. It means the world to us. Thank you for that. And it is an honor to be here with you guys and just to do life with you. And I'm excited to see what God is going to continue to do here in Brighton Heights. I know God is on the move, and I believe that. I believe good things are happening. We're going to be a voice in the community, an impact in the community, a light in the community. And we're all part of that. We're all doing this together. So it is a joy to be together. So I just want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit is already here. Lord, that it would fall fresh upon us, that it would open our minds and our hearts to your word, that would reveal what you want to us to take away as we hear it and we leave this building and we go out and live for you. So I pray a blessing upon us today and now and as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say welcome back, Pastor Gary and Donna. It's good to have you back. It's good. He's going to be away again, I think, coming up here soon. But it's great to have you back for the little time we have you. So welcome. We are in this kind of like final series today. It's kind of a standalone, but it's Pastor Rick asked the campus pastors to think about, something we could share, we could cast vision. And one of the things I have been praying, what I've noticed as a pastor over the years is you hear different pastors and people have a different take on grace. But my take is this, is that when we think about the word grace, a lot of people misunderstand it, and it's something that they weigh heavy and they misunderstand. And so I wanted us to today just to really look at God's promises, but also what it means for us as believers to live into that grace now that's available to us, and to think about how we can have a different perspective as we go out and think about our lives in the light of grace. And so God's grace is this beautiful thing, and we're going to look at that today. So what does grace mean to you? When I say that word grace, what comes to you? What does that mean to you as an individual? You don't have to shout it out, but just think about that where you are. What comes to mind? Is it that scene in The Christmas Vacation when they're sitting around the table about ready to do dinner, and they say, would you please say grace, Aunt Bethany? And Bethany goes, she's been dead for years. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the biblical grace that is provided to us, what we sang about, the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for this morning, the grace that God provides for his people. And so it's this big picture, this big understanding of grace and how we live that out. We talked about heaven and hell. We talked about why bad things happen to us. But it really is. It's this, how do we live into grace? We talk about it. It's an easy thing, a cliche to kind of use broad brushstrokes on. But to really, truly live it out, I think it's important. And we're going to look at see what the Apostle Paul has for us in saying that. I asked Aaron today to sing the song Amazing Grace. And to think about that is one of my favorite hymns. It's usually... it's up there when you think about your favorite worship song or your favorite hymn. What is that for you? But for me, I grew up in a church where we actually sang hymns, and then it kind of morphed into the Gaithers, and then it morphed into the worship song. So I went through multiple different phases. But we sang these songs, and my grandma would sing them to me. My mom would sing them to me. And the lyrics to Amazing Grace are profound, I believe. They're profound. We sang them this morning. And you think about that. I just want you just to hear about this category. And it's Amazing Grace is one of those amazing songs for us to consider in our lives, how we live it out. Listen to the lyrics. I know you know it. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And you probably can't see that up on the screen. But the thing is this, is that when we think about grace and we think about our lives before Jesus, and we think about how lost we were, and when you understand and you hear the sound of grace, the gospel being preached, or the Holy Spirit moving upon you, and you think about how you used to live, and you see and understand, and you have that God moment, it's an amazing experience. And then that's what we're talking about here. When John Newton, who is the origin the author, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And he had this this understanding of how his life was. I mean, that's a great haircut, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Come on now. But he was known before like the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, right? You just think about that title alone. But he was known as the Great Blasphemer. That was a title that was given to him. Here comes the Great Blasphemer, someone that speaks out against God, that speaks out against the ways of God. Would you think that that's someone that would write Amazing Grace? Not me. I'm not, you know. So that was who he was. And so he later became a preacher. He later became an abolitionist that spoke out against slavery in the North Atlantic in England. And he spoke, he had a moment in his life where he heard Amazing Grace and he changed. And most of us here have had an experience where we were living one way, we experienced the grace of God and heard a message, and then we went and lived a different way. Maybe some of you are in the moment right now this morning, you're like, I am still living in that way. I'm caught up in my own stuff, and I need God to move. I need God to move in a way that I can't, I need you to speak into my life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. John Newton's life was radically, radically changed forever by the grace of God. When he understood what he was and what was he saved from and what God had brought him to, it changed everything. And from that point on, he wanted to do something with his life. I can speak as a young man that when I received my calling, at first I was afraid, but then I said, I understand what this grace is about, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life being a pastor. And I want to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so for me, I believe this as a pastor, that within us, there's this amazing grace moment or a but God moment that each of us has had, can have. But there's a moment that we can be remembered and recall that kind of re-inspires us and helps us to reset. Or maybe even this morning, that could be a moment for you. And so we're going to look at this passage from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, but here's where we're going. We're going to look at the three simple phrases. You were but God by grace. You were but God by grace. So that's where we're going. So there's a tension here. Anytime you talk about grace, there's this kind of wrestling, these kind of questions that you might have about grace. And most of the things that when I have experienced as a pastor, and even in my own life, where I've used grace as a hall pass, or it's been abused. Have you been that? Have you ever done that? You guys are raising your hand. I appreciate that. Some treat grace like a hall pass. Like, I said the prayer, I did the thing, I took the communion, but I'm going to live like hell outside of the church walls. And I'm going to use that grace and abuse it. And so that's not what grace is. That's not what God intends for your life. Right, he wants your whole heart, a full surrender, a full indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he wants you to have that in your life. It is not cheap for us to have this gift of grace. It cost him his son, his one and only son, to the cross. And so it was not cheap for God. And so what happens is that when we live our lives in such a way that we go on and continuing and living a life of sin, but saying we're walking in the ways of God, we're cheapening that grace. We're using it as a hall pass. Grace was never meant to be an excuse to continue to live in the ways of sin or to live a life of sin. It was meant to be a gift that changes us to go in a different direction. So I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're wrestling with the tension of like thinking about that in my own life. Like I have a sin in my life that I continue to wrestle with. Or I have this thought pattern. I have this way that I continue to wrestle with. And I want to just say this to you this morning. God wants you to surrender that to him this morning. He wants you to accept his free gift of grace. He wants you to put down the other stuff and accept that free gift of grace. And I know this. I know this is in being in ministry as long as I have. People will say this, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And that's the answer is, I that's true, I don't. But God does. God does. And he sent his son Jesus to take care of that. And so he has a remedy for your sinfulness. See, we have a great sin problem in our lives, but we have a greater God who has greater grace, and that's amazing. And so here's what we want to this, we think about grace. So that's not what grace is. Well, what is grace? Grace is this. Grace gives us what we do not deserve, right? God's God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor poured out onto us through on sinners like you and I, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he gives his Son as the remedy for sin in our lives. And when we think about that, our lives, you know, you think about all that we do and what we're going to do in terms of sin in our lives, Jesus has covered that. Now, we took communion this morning, and as we received communion and we did that and we said our confession, at the end there, when we take communion, it helps us to remember that as far as the east and from the west, so far has God removed those transgressions or sins in our lives. Do you know what else that's called? It's called grace. And so he gives us the grace, and that's one of the beautiful things about communion. That's one of the great things about worship, is that reminds us of where we were and where we are now and where we're called to be. And you cannot stay in your past. God wants you to let that go and move forward. So he gives us what we do not deserve. What do we deserve? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that separates us from being in a relationship with God. And that's, we talked about eternity last week, and that's kind of scary to some people. But eternity is just separation from God. That's what hell is. It's a real place. But God's grace says, I'm going to make a way for you to make sure you're not in hell. But if you believe in faith and you receive in faith, that this grace is available to you, that you're going to turn from your life of sin. So God is giving us what we could never earn. God, he gives us his forgiveness. He gives us his love. He gives us his salvation. He gives us his presence. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That's his gift to us. And that's the gift of grace. And so many of us are living out our faith as Christians as a dutiful response. We're doing it out of duty. We're doing it like we're paying taxes or cutting grass or whatever dutiful things you have to do. And God says, I don't want your duty of being a Christian. What I want from you is your whole self. I want your whole worship. That's what I want. I want the sacrifice. But some of us are so involved, we're so caught up in our hyper-religiousness and all this other stuff. And God says, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want your heart. I want the whole thing. I want who you are. And so that's the grace that's given to us. It's exhausting to live as a Christian, to do all the stuff, to check all the boxes. Have you ever missed a devotional time in your devotional plan? I know I have. Have you ever beaten yourself up? I know I have. That's that duty stuff. God says, don't do that. Surrender that to me. Walk in my ways. And so grace is God giving us what we could never earn, but he's giving us his forgiveness, his love, and his salvation. And so there's this beautiful passage that talks about grace as a theological concept from the Apostle Paul, but it's also kind of a biographical concept to live out day to day, to live and walk in grace here and now. It's the big picture. It isn't just some cliche that we look at a bumper sticker or we talk about or when you're using a conversation, but it's a reality that we're supposed to live out and embrace for our lives. And so that's what grace is. It's this gift that God gives us, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. He's poured out onto us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. So grace is free to us. Grace is free to us. It's available to us because of what Jesus, but it cost Jesus everything. So it's called a costly grace. And so we should live in such a way that we shouldn't just take sin as this like, but we should realize it does cost us. And so we should repent daily and take up our cross and say, God, I'm free from that. So it is an amazing gift. It is an amazing grace. So Paul is writing to the letter to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, and Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to camp out today. And we're going to look at that. That first point is this. Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's this passage that talks about you were. Say you were. You were. So you were dead. He says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, and in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Does that sound familiar? And following its desires and thoughts. Desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we're by nature deserving of wrath. And so that's what we deserve. You were dead. We were once dead. What was your life like before Jesus? Can you say that you were dead? Some of us romanticize how it was before Jesus, right? That's not good. Don't do that, right? But what we should do is we should understand, as that is our starting point, in our lives, in our thinking, our theology, even our biography, how we live it out, is that you were dead because of sin. That's the truth. That's the reality, and it needs to be dealt with. That's the big picture, and it's a perspective shift that we need to take on. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's getting them to have a perspective shift. He says, listen, you're not all that. You don't have it all together. You've not arrived. There were some that were hyper-spiritual. There were some were mixing other religions. There were some doing their own thing. But Paul was saying this, like, listen, you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your sins. And so it's a recall for us to think about your life before Jesus. What was that like for you? Can you think about that? Some of you are shaking your head, and I like to see that, right? It's not good. I feel the same way. Like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Right? In verse 1, it's bad news. You were dead in your sins. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't just say, it's not with kid gloves. He goes right at it. He goes, you were dead in your sin, and it led you astray, it led you away from God, and it took you away from the ways of God. He says that you were sick, you were weak, you were struggling, you were far from God, you were lost. You were lost. And so he says this, you were dead. In other words, he meant this, you were spiritually lifeless. You were spiritually hopeless. You put your ways and your life in the hands of the world and your own thinking. And that was leading you nowhere. And so Paul was telling that church then, now, I'm bringing and reminding you, church at Brighton Heights, that that's where you were. And remember that, that's where you were, but that's not what God calls you to stay. He calls you to move forward in faith and embracing his life with him because of his son. So sin, what is sin? Sin is in the Greek biblical word. Harmatia means it's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. There was a bullseye back there by Wayne, and I was to shoot it, and it's probably because of my back. My aim's going to go off to the right. I'm going to miss the mark. God's bullseye, God's standard on that mark is holiness. Sin separates us, and we miss the mark because of sin. We miss it because of sin. So sin, we are dead to sin. We're missing God's mark of holiness. And the way we used to live, how we were, the way we used to think and live out, missed the mark. And so God had to send his son Jesus to deal with it. His way is holiness. Sin leads us astray and we miss the mark. So Paul continues to go on and say, without Christ, you were following the ways of the world. You were controlled by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. What does that mean? Is that radio waves? No, that's the enemy of our souls. That's the enemy of our soul, the Satan, the devil, right? So we were controlled by that. We were driven by our sinful nature. And you think about the sinful nature, that could be addiction, that could be approval, that could be fear and anxiety, it could be whatever that is. We were driven by that. We were driven by those cravings in our lives. And so this nature, we were objects of wrath, and we fell short because of that. And so John Newton, he knew this too. Go back to Newton. I'm going to kind of sprinkle him through this sermon, if you will. He was foul-mouthed. He was a blasphemer. His shipmates, when he was on the slave trade, he was on those boats. And they called him the great blasphemer, like I said. But they so despised him one time that John Newton fell overboard. And instead of throwing him a lifeline, they threw harpoons at him. They threw harpoons at him to try to bring him back, right? That's how much they despised him. He must have been a nice guy. And so this is how he was. This is was where he was in his life. He just missed the mark. We think about Paul, the life of the Apostle Paul. Who was he? He was a persecutor of Christians. Before he got his Road to Damascus experience, he was Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He would arrest women and children and families, and they would spend time in jail because they were Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, right? He was dutiful in his religiosity. He was zealous, but he didn't have a relationship with God. So that's how Paul was. That's how Paul was. That he was, well, how was Paul? He was hyper-spiritual and zealous. He had dutiful things that he did along the way, but it totally missed the mark. What was absent? He misunderstood his need for grace that came through Jesus Christ. He was dead. He fell short. And so he's no different. That's how our stories are. We were no different. There was a time when we were far from God, and that wasn't too long ago. Here's the thing. We cannot admit, until we admit our lostness and we admit our brokenness or where we came from or the things that we struggle with, we're not going to understand grace until we admit our losses. Did you ever lose your wallet and that feeling of dread that comes over you? I remember we went on vacation one time. Emma wandered off and I thought she was gone forever. That like sinking feeling, I was ready to scorch the earth to find her. And she was lost, but she really wasn't, right? But that's until we understand how lost we're not going to truly understand grace. And some of us need to like go back and say, okay, God, this is my story. We're not going to camp out there forever, but we have to understand that. This is what we have to understand and admit our lostness before we can grow in understanding God's grace. You cannot appreciate being rescued until you realize you're drowning, right? I was a camp counselor one time, and there was a kid that was a little guy. He was just struggling in water, and he kept kicking. I was like, just stand up. And he realized, oh, I'm not drowning. He realized he came up, right? You cannot appreciate resurrection. You can't appreciate the cross until you realize your problem of sin and who Jesus was. And that's what grace is available for us. Point two is this. Say, but God. But God. But God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. There's a but God moment in each of our lives. If you know Jesus, you've had a but God moment. But God intervened. But God stepped in. I know that I had that in my own life. Here's what it says in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgression and sins, it was by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But God, there's this but God moment that happens in our lives, right? That we were dead, we were fallen, we were lost, we were blind, we couldn't see, but God steps in. What was your but God moment? Can you think of that? What was that like for you? Can you remember, were you a young person? Were you a little older? Was it this past year? I don't know what it was. There's many but God moments in my life. There was that one moment that I came in. I have a date and a time and a location. That was August 9th, 1990. I know I've said it many times here. But that but God moment is forever stamped in my heart and forever stamped in my mind, where I realized I was lost and I was broken. I didn't know who I was. But I realized that God was my Father and he had a different plan for me. But God intervened and made a way for me. I realize that. But here's the thing. This is what we do. We try to say, but if I try harder, but if I just become more religious, if I just try harder, if I get more education, God said, stop. Stop doing that. Salvation is God making a way. Salvation is God giving his one and only son for us to have a relationship. Salvation is but God giving us the free gift of grace. He's saying, you don't have to continue to do all these dutiful things. All you have to do is accept this gift of grace. And some of us, because I think it's a Western Pennsylvania mindset and scheme, that we're going to think, I got some work to do. I just can't accept this. It's like when we go out to eat, someone tries to pay for our meal. We're like, no, I got that. There's this bickering and fighting goes back and forth. We do that with God. And God says, I have got it covered. It's paid in full. I have this. So what is your God moment? So for Paul in Acts 22, his was on the road to Damascus. He was going to arrest Christians, but instead God arrested him. He encountered Jesus. He heard this voice and this blinding light, knocked him off his high horse. He fell on the ground. And Jesus said to Paul, Saul then, Paul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He called him out. He dealt with the sin in his life. And from that moment on, he went from being an enemy against the church to writing three-quarters of the New Testament to being one of the biggest evangelists that's ever lived, theological giant of the faith. He has done great things. It's that but God moment that he realized that who he was and what God was calling him to. That God is calling you to much more in your life. Do you understand that? He's calling you much more than you realize. That there's some, if there's breath in your lungs, if you're sitting here today, God is calling you to do more for his church. Not for the sake of doing more, but presenting that gift of grace to other people. Sharing your story and equipping people to understand what that means, to follow him. Paul had the but God moment. I had the but God moment. And also, you and I, at some different points in our lives, have had that moment. Some of us have that but God moment that maybe it was addiction, maybe it was fear and anxiety and despair. Maybe it was a relationship that was gone wrong. But God wants you to accept him, that God is going to step in when you least expect it. When you think, I can't go on anymore, that's when God steps in and makes a way. Every believer has a but God story. Every single one of us has a story. So if you belong to Jesus, you have a testimony. You have a biography to share. It may not be dramatic like Newton's, or it may not be dramatic like Paul's or some other people, but you might have a story that can share and fit in and speak to people that God is going to use just the right way. Point three is this: by grace. Say by grace. So by grace, Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 says this: in order that in the coming ages he might show some incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, for it is by grace, say by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork or workmanship created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh man, that is an exciting thing. By grace, we are God's workmanship. So how does God save us? He saves us by grace through faith. He saves us by grace through faith. It's not from ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't have the right education or live in the right house or dress a certain way. But it's only through a surrendered life. What it means to be saved is to have a relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. Not a denomination, not a culture. It's a relationship with Jesus that saves you. And having faith and understanding that gift of grace is offered to you. So again, remember, grace means God's favor given to you. It's not what we earn, it's what God gives. Salvation is not a paycheck, rather it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us, to all the believers. We think of the song Amazing Grace, and we go back to Newton's story here. He never got over that but God moment in his life. That even later in his life and in some of the things I read, his memory was failing and he was giving over to the later stages of his life and he was kind of reaching the end. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things. Listen to this. I am a great sinner, he said, and Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. No matter where you've come from or no matter what you've done, Jesus is greater than your sins. You are not defined by your sins, but you are defined by the great Savior who is Jesus Christ. Amen. In John chapter 8, there's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And she was probably in adultery, from what people say, probably with a Pharisee or Sadducee. It takes two to tango. And the crowd was ready to stone this woman. And Jesus kneels down. Remember, he kneels down. I wish I could kneel down right now. He writes in the dirt and he says, let the one without sin cast the first stone. And then slowly the teachers of the law began to drop their stones one by one, right, from the oldest to the youngest, and began to walk away. And then Jesus says to the woman, beautiful picture of grace, a beautiful image of grace and God's love for his people. He says to the woman, he says this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's who God is. That's who Christ is. That's who we're following. That's who we sing praises about. Do you know him this morning? Do you know who Christ is? Do you understand that grace that he wants to extend to you that's undeserved, unearned, but it is life-changing? God wants to offer that to you this morning. Listen, we're not just being saved for something. We're being saved for something. We're not being saved from something, but we're saved for something. God is saving us for something to do in his kingdom. It might be here at Brighton Heights. It might be in a later relationship. It might be for your grandkids. I don't know what it is, but God wants to use you in your life to bring hope and that you may share your life with so many people. And Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, it says this in his letter. It says, you were lost in sin, but God intervened in love, and by grace you were saved and forgiven and made new. And that's what Jesus does. He forgives us. He forgives us. He saves us. But he makes us new. And isn't that great that you think about your story, what you were like back then so many years ago, or whatever it was, but you're new now. You have a different mindset. You have a different perspective. You're living a different way. You're not swearing as much. Keep working on it. But again, you think about what Newton said. I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. He is a great Savior. What's your "but God" moment? What's God have for you to do still in your life? What's he calling you to? See, that different, bigger picture of understanding what grace is, that it's just not a hall pass to continue to sin, but it's an invitation to live your life and honor Jesus and honor God with all that you have. He's calling you in to do that. Verse 10 is a beautiful example. Verse 10 is this example of who God is and how, and Paul puts it in such a great way. He says, "For we are God's handiwork or workmanship." You think of God as an artist. And there's some characters in this room. And the personalities that he's put on you, and the abilities and the giftedness that you have, that's God's handiwork, and he shows off. That's who God is. He loves you. He sees you as his child, and he's showing off, and he says, "I want to give you this grace. Would you take this gift? Would you take this amazing grace and live in such a way that you understand that you are not an accident? You are not worthless. You have purpose, and you are God's masterpiece." That's his gift to us. That's his grace that he extends to us this morning. If you've already received Jesus' grace, don't keep it to yourself. If you've been walking with him for years, don't keep that grace to yourself. Share it with others. Share it with others. Live as God's workmanship. Live as God's workmanship. That's our responsibility now in 2025. Step into the good works that he's called you to. Be confident that God has already prepared you. Walk in boldness and have courage that God is going to equip you through his Holy Spirit. And here's what I'm asking you this morning. If you could just stand right where you are. This week, I want you to do this. Be someone's "but God" moment. They might be going through something or going through a situation, and they're needing to hear from God. Would you be that person that helps them point to Jesus? That's a signpost pointing to Jesus or pointing to the cross, and they're looking for that "but God" moment. Could you be that this week? Could you get over yourself and just be that? He wants you to. He wants to use you. You're his workmanship. He is proud of you. He loves you. And that's what he wants for you today. Why do we do this? Amazing Grace isn't just a song we sing. Amazing Grace is how we're to live our lives and our faith. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that, Lord, we were once sinners and broken and dead in our sins. And so, Father, would you help us to remember that, not take that lightly? Lord, we thank you for that "but God" moment when you intervene in our lives and when grace made sense, when our head and heart connected, and just that light switch moment happened, that "but God" moment happened, Lord. May we be that for someone this week. And so, Father, may we continue to just not talk about grace, but understand that grace is how we live out our lives, that it's a bigger picture, that it's so much more amazing than we think. So, Lord, help us not to hold it to ourselves and keep it inside, but to live it out with our words and our lifestyle. The world needs it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. And, Father, I pray for those maybe here this morning that may not know you, that might not know you as the great Savior, Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. If you'd like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the forgiver of your past, the leader in their future, if that's you, I'd like to say a prayer with you right now, and then other people are going to pray with you after the service. If that's you, you want to know Jesus, maybe this is your "but God" moment today, right now. Would you raise your hand just real high? Have confidence. Heads bowed and eye closed. Okay. Lord, we just thank you. So, Father, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us to walk in confidence and boldness because of your amazing grace. And all of God's people said,